Morning. Well, we continue our story of the covenants, or the genesis of the covenants, and I wrote that. I was thankful somebody asked me if I messed up on that, and I had to check myself, you know, but just so that you know, the genesis of the covenants, I specifically put that for the say that that's the beginning of the covenants, and in this covenants, what I mean is one covenant. That we see throughout, stretching throughout this redemptive historical narrative of Scripture that we're seeing fully becoming or at its zenith or its ultimate when you see Christ. And so that's what I mean when I say the genesis of the covenant. But we're continuing this story of the covenant. If you didn't wake up before, that'll get you. Is that me? Should I?
Is it this one? It's this one. Maybe. No? Let me take care of this.
No, not that one.
No? Okay.
Because that's going to probably continue, and I don't want to distract you there. Oh, good. Okay, don't look backwards. It's not their fault. It's me. So, we'll get there. All right. We're continuing the story in chapter 12 with God calling Abraham. This is where we're at. Chapter 12, God calling Abraham. I want to give you the backstory of this. He's calling Abram out into the land of the Chaldeans, and it's an incredible journey. I think 1,500 miles. Can you imagine doing that on horseback or donkey or walking this? And the perils that they had, okay? So the story of the people, they're leaving everything they've known behind. Okay, so that should strike you already as amazing. And they made this journey, notice, they made this journey from God calling them out for the purpose of blessing them. Okay? So I want you to know that the calling of Abraham was God doing the work. Okay, we're going to get into that. But he believed and he followed. So I want you to know that there's belief before chapter 15, right? God does the work and he believes. It's already incredible what's happening. So when they make it to Haran, Terah dies. And then God calls Abram to leave for the land of Canaan. And they now have been in that land for almost a decade. Okay, so that's what we see. I think he left Haran when he was 75 about. We're going to get into numbers, but not too much, a little bit later. So we pick up in chapter 15. A lot has happened, okay, in that. But for the sake of time, we're not going to go through all that. You can thank me later. So as we think about the story of Abraham, I want you to think about your own story. Some of you have come from a long way. Some of you are not from this area. Some of you have left and have come back. But think about your own story. What has God called you out of, and what has he called you into? Have you ever thought about that? This is a day for us to think through, what has God called us into? We should do that throughout the week, but I know you're busy in the week, all of you. But today, I want to give time for you to actually think, what has God called you out of, and what has he called you into? And as we read this story, think about that. Think about that, your own life. How are you living your life and the calling that God has placed on you this morning? I don't have anyone in mind in particular this morning, but I'm asking us all to think about that and to reflect on that very thing. Our subject today is this: how does God establish the Abrahamic covenant? And what are the implications of this covenant for us today? How has he established it? And how does it impact us in our story today? This is the third time in Scripture that God communicates to Abram in this section here. But this time, he is going to establish his promises through a covenant ritual, we'll see. And in verses 1 through 6, we'll see God calls Abram into a covenant by grace through faith. So if you're taking notes this morning, my heading is this. It's a little different from your bulletin outlay, but if you're taking notes, the heading, the main idea this morning is God has promised his life, God has promised his life for the covenant people. That's the main idea that I pulled out of this. And how we're unpacking that is this. In verses 1 through 6, God calls Abram into a covenant by his grace through faith. Okay, that's the first point. And second, in verses 7 through 13, God calls his covenant people into service to bless the world. And we're going to unpack what that means. Lastly, in verses 14 through 21, God promises his life for the covenant people. And I want to unpack that as we go. So if you have your Bibles today, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 15, if you're not there already. Genesis chapter 15, and we're going to be in verse 1. So before we read, let's pray and ask that God would bless our reading this morning. Father, we need the power of the Spirit to open our eyes and open our ears. I pray this morning, that we would not only be hearers of your word, but doers of your word as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, Genesis chapter 15, verses 1, we'll go all the way 20. So we're covering a lot of ground here, so I'm going to read it. Please read along with me as I read aloud. In verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars. If you are able to number them, then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord, how am I to know that I shall possess it? And he said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, and a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought them all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they shall be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your offsprings I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river of Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the land of the Kenizzites, the Kittimites, the Hittites, the Pezerites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. This is the word of the Lord. The grass wither and the flower fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Here's our first point. God calls Abram into a covenant by grace through faith. And why did I label this? First of all, there are two things I want to focus that God states in his relationship before he cuts a covenant with Abram. And this understanding of covenant means to cut. So when you hear covenant, it means to cut. And that's going to be explained in a little bit. But he states two things before he has this ritual. He says to Abram, I'm going to be your shield, and your reward is going to be great. So notice, even before he cuts a covenant with them, he's like, I'm already going to bless you. And we see this back even past this. In chapter 12, God was going to bless him before he even did anything. God's using language by him being his shield. These men were ancient Near Eastern warriors. Abram carried around a big stick. Okay? These guys weren't wimps. I just want you to know this. These guys were tough, and he just finished battling a bunch of kings and saving his son Lot. So you think he knew what a shield was? And God's saying, in other words, I saved you from all of these guys. You think you came out because of your own strength? I am your shield. You think he's relating that to him? But Abram, he was just being blessed by Melchizedek. And he only had, before we see, 318 warriors. He was outnumbered greatly by these people. So if you just think about the miracle that happened there and what was happening just around the corner in the last chapter. He's pointing to them that he is his salvation. But not only this, he is his reward. Do you know what happened with Melchizedek? I want to point out what he said. What is this reward? Not only is he's his protection, not only does he protect him and he keeps him and he guards him, but also he said, your reward is great. What is this? This mission that Abram is called into is one of great reward. What is this reward? We need to look back at Genesis chapter 12 and 13 to understand what God is speaking of about the promises that he will possess. A decade ago, Abram was about 75 years old, about a decade, when God called him. So this is almost a decade later from what we were talking about when he left Haran, okay? And we learn in the next chapter, he lived in a land a decade before he had a son with Hagar. Okay? It's getting kind of confusing. So at this point, Abram was 80, about 85, maybe 80-something. I want to be careful here. Okay? He's not a young man. Okay? So, but we also know a lot can happen in 5 to 10 years. So, do you think Abram, so God promised him, you know, it's been over a decade now, that he was going to bless him, that he was going to bring him to the land. Do you think he was looking at his time clock and saying, okay, Lord, I'm over 80 years old. Just think through that for a second. He's wondering when God is going to give him the reward he promised. And he keeps saying this. Most likely, he's wondering. I mean, I don't know what it was in his mind, but if I'm 80 years old and I'm thinking God said he's going to give me a son, think about that realistically. So let's get back to the point. He waited all of these years to hear from God about this promise. These promises were, we know it was the land of Canaan. We know he was going into that land. We know that God promised him he was going to make him a great nation. Okay? What the irony of that is, a barren person God is going to make a great nation out of. You see how impossible that is? a son with a remarkable offspring, and then he was going to bless the earth through him. These were the promises or the rewards that we see, and we should notice this is promised to Abraham before God made a covenant with him. God didn't say, okay, Abraham, get your stuff together, because if you don't, I'm not going to bless you. He says, I'm going to bless you, and he leads him to that point. Does that sound familiar to you? We see God promises in chapter 12. So what did Abraham do to deserve any of this? He did nothing. So there was nothing special about Abram. And if you know his story, Jack and Joshua 24:4, he comes out of a household of idol worshipers. So, I mean, this guy is a bad dude. This guy doesn't deserve God's blessing. Why, Lord, did you bless him? Why didn't you pick someone else that was actually, you know, why didn't you pick Melchizedek, for example? God's choice of Abram was based on grace alone. I can't stress that enough. God is, so it's summed up best this way by Meredith Klein. In the chronology of events in Genesis 15, there is no meritorious conduct that can be attributed to Abram. I love that. So verses 2 and 4, we see, however, Abram continues to look forward to this promise despite God not blessing him right away. This is a long journey. And in the previous verses in chapter 14, he holds back receiving riches from Melchizedek. So if you think this is only about material wealth, you're mistaken. A lot of people like to point to him, but here he had the opportunity to take wealth from these kings that he had. And what did he do? He said, God, look at the faith that God has given him. He turned down all of these riches because he says, if I take it from you, then they'll say that you made me rich and not God. It was by faith God has given him. So we see this throughout here, and we knew this was something else. And in verses 2, he asked God, he says, how can these promises come true if I'm yet childless? And Abram also points out that the person that will inherit these promises are his servant. So he's challenging God. He's wrestling with God in this moment. And the author points out again, behold, look, he wants your attention. He wants to get you to look here. God comes to Abram and confirmed with him that he would have his own son. So pay attention here, the author is saying. At this point, Abram and Sarai, they were married a long time. If they got married when they were 13 years old, let's say Abram was 83 years old in this section, they would have been married for 70 years, give or take. That's a long time. I know just a tiny bit. I can see the you know, Carly and I just waited less than 10 years, and I knew the angst of that. I can't imagine 70 years. Imagine the heartache, the pain. In verse 5, God doesn't just surprise Abram with the news that he was going to give him a son, but he says that I'm going to give you innumerable sons. I want to point out that God also says that it'll come from your own loins if you're not thinking that. He's pointing this out. There's no mixing words here. And we have two impossibilities that we see in this section. Number one, a son from his own loins. And number two, offspring that cannot be numbered. These are impossibilities in this section. In verse 6, notice the incredible response. He shouldn't be expecting this. Or we shouldn't be expecting this when we hear this. But notice what Abram does. He trusts God. Again and again and again and again. This is not just one time. He was like, all right, God, I'll trust you this time. Notice in chapter 12. Notice all throughout his life. He's failing. He's falling. He's getting back up. He's trusting in God. God is his shield. God has brought him to this point. Why? Because of his grace alone. This is a gracious gift that God has given. Here's the main point of all of this. Abram is not a story of how we can gain our own righteousness. I want you to hear this. But a story that points to God's grace that opens our eyes to have faith in the one that imputes righteousness to us. Abraham failed and messed up, and if it was up to him, he would not be at this point right here. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 4, 1 through 8, the author of Hebrews, he points that up, that this Paul says that this righteousness was imputed by Christ. And the author of Hebrews sums it up this section in 11, 10 through 16. We don't have time for that right now, but this is something you can look up. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. We're going to quote some other texts from Hebrews. But I want to emphasize, the text emphasized that Abraham trusted his future to what God would do for him as opposed to what he could do for himself to obtain the promises. When we look back at the start of the covenant of Genesis, nothing points us to Adam and Eve deserving grace. We've seen that in the covenant of works. We've seen that in the covenant of grace. They deserve judgment. But God was gracious, we see. We continue to see this. He called them out of darkness into this story. A covenant that will be fulfilled one day. This is what they're hoping in. Abraham follows this story, and we see the language of God's blessings mixed with his commands and covenant language. And this brings us to our next point. Verses 7 through 13, God calls his covenant people into service to bless the world. What do you mean, Jonah? Well, let's review. It's been close to a decade since chapter 12, and here God, you know, with Abraham, he's called him out of Ur. He called him to a land to possess. And we see God's command to go and his blessings as a result. And this is the same covenant language in the Abrahamic and the Noahic covenant that we have seen. This is a unifying element of the covenant of grace. This calling, this going, this obeying, this trusting. We see God in both covenants of works and grace, blessing the recipient before the ceremonial act. We see that. He blesses him before the ceremonial act of making the covenant with man. And here we're seeing it again. Abraham asks for a sign, though. And this section is no longer concerning God providing an heir, but the provision of land. This is where we're going into. The Lord responds to Abram's request by making a treaty with him. This is an unusual treaty that we see. It's not like any other nations, if you're confused about this. And then we see this in verses 9 through 13. God provides a sign. And notice what happens here. This should get your attention. There's no altar. Did you notice that? Usually there's altars, right? There's no altar. But notice what God does to him. He puts him to sleep. Have you seen that before? Same thing with Adam. You remember God caused a deep sleep on Adam? You know why he did that? It's to show them that he wasn't in charge. Isn't that amazing? God caused a deep sleep on Abraham. Abraham, he did his part. God commanded him, hey, do it. He gets out of the tent and he goes and he cuts all these things in half. He puts them there and then the birds come and he shoes the birds, and that's representing possibly the protecting of the covenant, his responsibility of the nations coming to try to feast on what God has promised and Abram protecting it from them. But he causes a deep sleep because Abram has nothing to do with this covenant. That's something that we should really focus on. He causes a deep sleep to fall on him, and then God brings certainty to Abram by telling him his offspring will be servants for 400 years. Now, that's a long time. And that also seems like a little harsh, don't you think? I just want to focus on that aspect. We'll get into this in a little bit more. But what does all that mean? Well, we know that God says that the sins of the land there, the peoples, haven't come to fulfillment. And I want you to focus on this aspect that this seems to be bad news for the people. It's like, why are you putting him to slavery? That's terrible. Why couldn't you just, and why is Abram not getting anything? This doesn't make any sense. Abram doesn't respond to the news. He's probably still asleep. But notice, however, there are elements that seems bad, seem like bad prophecy, but they are for the good of the Hebrews, but not the Hebrews only, but for the world. I want you to focus on what Noah came out of. God gave a covenant to Noah and who else? The world. So the people and the sins of the Amorites, notice, and all these people, they were actually held accountable to this covenant. And guess what they were doing? They were being disobedient. There's always a problem to say, why are these nations, why are they being judged? Why does Israel go in and wipe them out? That seems cruel. God made a covenant with the world to be obedient to him, and they have turned their back on him. So we see this. So it seems like bad prophecy, but here this is all going to mesh together in just a second. Here's some elements to the covenant of what we're seeing here. The good and the bad is the slowness of God's wrath on sinners. There's good and bad on that, right? There's going to be a judgment, but there's slowness to that. So for the Amorites, the good that we know from reading the story of Joseph, the whole known world was saved from death because of God's wisdom to Joseph. So you see the good in that covenant? So don't we think already, like, man, why is there suffering? Why is this all happening? God saved the whole world through this prophecy. Did you ever think through that? The Hebrew people, though they lived as servants of the nation of Egypt, they were blessed by living in safety in the richest nation in the world at that time. If they never went into slavery, the Hebrews wouldn't be here. You wouldn't have a people of God. See, what we see as bad, God knows more than us. His wisdom is higher than our wisdom. But also, notice it fulfills God's command. Notice how he's preserving in the providence of God. We know the providence of God is him leading his people and preserving them. And notice they're not only in the safest nation of the world, but notice what it did for them. They were fruitful and they multiplied. That was fulfilling the covenant promise. When they think, oh, we're having all these babies, this is us, God brought you here in the first place. At the end of the 400 years, the Egyptians, notice, they were judged. Why? Not because God just did a random act of judgment, but because they cursed God's people. We see that in Abraham. They disbelieved in God. They knew of God. They had God right there as their neighbor. They had the truth of God present there in their cities, and they denied the truth. You think about that in our own time. God is present when his word and his people are here. God has given the church to this nation and other nations, and yet they reject the truth. Lastly, we see God's judgment on the nation that is steeped in sin. The judgment of the Amorites is also a blessing to the world, though. We look at it and we say, poor Amorites, why don't we just let them have their own culture and have their own things? These people were killing their own children on altars. These people were killing their people and neglecting their people and selling them into slavery and doing heinous acts. They were in rejection of God, who says, don't kill anyone. We see that with this understanding of don't murder in Genesis chapter 9. They were in rebellion against their Creator. These people are not poor. They're evil, and their practices harmed the world. This is why there's judgment on them. When we look at the whole counsel of Scripture, we're able to see God's perfect plan come to fruition. And what looks bad to us in this section is not, in fact, bad. But it comes together for God's glory and for man's good. This morning, if you are in chaos, if you are suffering, if you are feeling the weight of sin and death in your life, look to Christ. He's the only one that can pay for you. He's the only one that can lead you. He's the only one that can relieve the guilt from your heart. Don't harden your heart like these Egyptians. Don't harden your heart like these Amorites who had the truth right in front of them but chose judgment instead of God. This morning, if your heart is pulling at you, look to Christ. Carly and I moved to Louisiana to serve. It's not a glamorous move. None of you appreciate the summers here. Living as a Christian and a Christian life is not easy. None of you will say that. It has its perks, right? Because you have a community and you have the grace of God on you, right? Yeah, I mean, we live relatively easy in America. But it's not a glamorous life to be a Christian. And sometimes we shy away from expressing our Christianity out of fear of persecution. In a world that is following the passions of their hearts, we deny those passions. Why? Because our hearts lead us astray. This morning, don't follow your heart. Look to Christ. Verses 14, this leads to our next point here. We are not obedient to God's command. When we're not obedient to God's commands, we miss out on the promises that he has in store for us. A life of service is what all of us are made for. This is what God put his people into. We have some demons in the gremlins in the thing there. We're all created for a life of service. The people of Israel were created for a life of service, and notice, to serve the world, to show the glories of God. We get to be a part of this promise. You know that old song, Father Abraham had many sons and daughters, right? I just added the daughters part, right? He had many sons, and you're one of them if you have faith in Christ. We get to be a part of these promises. This is, brings us to our next point, our last point. God has promised his life for the covenant people. And notice in verse 14, the story continues from our last section. And I broke here because God brings... I just confused myself for a second here. Notice, so God brings this different topic of the promise. We see first, he promises to bring the Hebrew sons of Abram into servitude. We see that. And now in this section, Moses is contrasting the previous section with the judgment of Egypt. So we know from reading the story of Exodus, the full details of this vision. So we know that we already know the story. So we're looking back and saying, we know this story. But notice what happens. He gives them great possessions. And we know what happens with the people leaving Egypt. What do they get? They get possessions. And this word possessions is furniture and equipment and utensils. They get everything and more. They came with nothing. They left with everything. In verse 15 and 16, Abram will not be a part of this journey, though. However, the encouraging promises is that he will die in old age and he will be at peace and his children will return to the land. Like, he has peace with that. He trusts God in that. But there's more, but there's the most encouraging part of this. This is the very thing he wanted. He's leaving an inheritance for his posterity. But most importantly, Abram will receive what his posterity only longs for. And what is that? He's going to be at rest in a city that's not built by hands. He's going to get that before them. And notice what the author of Hebrews says. Abram, By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. If that doesn't bring joy to your heart. Completion of the Amorite sin, this verse is a universal law of God over all the earth. God had a law over the whole earth, and he still does today, that all mankind violate if they're not within the covenant promise. God's commands were not just for one people, but the whole earth. Remember God's covenant with Noah we saw in chapter 6. We already went over. But we see in this moment here, this is a reckoning for peoples, not because they have a specific religion. This is not genocide that's happening here. This is not because of their culture that God brings judgment on them, but it's because they are in opposition of God's law, period. Verse 17, after God communicates all that he has given to Abraham and what he will do, he gives Abraham an amazing sign to seal the deal. And we know that normally this oath, this is a kind of oath that would happen like this. Notice what happens, and this is where we need to, I'm going to summarize this for us. We see that God provides, he tells them what to bring. In the ancient Near East, we see that this covenant, when you had a vassal state, when an empire would come in, and would bring in the vassal state, they would cut pieces like this. They would cut a covenant with them. And they would have the vassal state, the ones that they conquered, would pass through the middle of this. And as they were passing through the middle of cut pieces, they would see that if they violated, here's the message, if they violated the covenant, they would be cut asunder just as these pieces. So this is a threat, right? This is not a warning, it's a threat. If you violate it, you die. Notice what happens. God puts Abram to sleep. And God passes through this covenant. God says, I'm going to die if this covenant is not fulfilled. How amazing is our God. You remember we talked about the bow being upside down, the rainbow, right? It follows the story. I mean, I'm not approving that message, but I'm saying here, God is saying he will give his life for his people. Are you a part of that story this morning? Here's a great summary. In verses 8 through 12, so God is saying here that I'm going to provide, I am going to provide the sign. And God passes through those pieces. And this is God considering himself to death if the covenant is broken. God is saying, I am going to fulfill my covenant, period. When my wife and I, we left for seminary, from Spokane, we filled up our 2007 Corolla with everything we owned, which was nothing. But God provided for us. And I can tell you story after story of God providing and trusting in him. And you know, it's not glamorous. It's not pretty, the Christian life. And if it is, praise God. But if it isn't, praise God. God is going to keep his covenant. God works in amazing ways to guide his people. He doesn't do it because we're good. He does it because he is gracious. Abram, Noah, Adam, Noah, Abraham, they didn't deserve the grace of God. But we see God called them out of darkness and blessed them with a covenant of grace. And that's fulfilled in Christ. What are you seeking this morning? Where is your heart this morning? What does this story mean for us this morning? God calls Abram into a covenant by grace through faith. God calls his covenant people to serve and bless the world. God promises his life to keep his covenant for his covenant people. So what this all means is that God's grace is through faith in Jesus. That we receive the promises established in the covenant of grace. That's what that means. And number two, God promises, and his promises and his calling is not an easy one for anyone. It's not an easy road, and we serve others as we go. We have a hope in Jesus because he gives life to fulfill what we could never. This morning, if you wore out. This morning, if you're tired. This morning, if you feel like, hey, I'm at the end. Remember that God has called you. Believe in him. Trust in him if you already have. If you don't this morning, believe in him. I want to call that you would repent and turn to him as your Lord and Savior. And that you would follow him with your whole heart. Today, go today in confidence in God's grace. Trust in him. Follow him. Find rest in him. And as you rest in him, serve others. Let's pray. Father, we pray, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us in this time of need. That Father, wherever we're at, whoever we are, that you would, Father, give us the strength to live the Christian life, that you would empower us.